The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Do want to continue on in our Biblical Counseling Foundations class. Hopefully this has been helpful. We're going to start to now in this week and next week and the kind of the following as we get to the end of this series. I want to start kind of turning the corner. You know, we've laid that theological foundation. In a sense, we just thought through a couple of the systematics, view of man, view of sin, and just how that informs our thinking when it comes to biblical counseling. But what I want to do today is really kind of set the course for what we're going to do next. So you can see just on page one, that first bullet point, you know, I've kept this introduction to the series the same on each of our notes, but I want to point out just that first bullet point, maybe just to help us think through this a little bit. And it's because there's that question in there, what is the ultimate goal and aim? And that's really what the focus of today is going to be on. What is it that we're aiming toward? What is the goal as we're coming alongside someone and having this biblical counseling, this discipleship, this admonition, that kind of relationship with someone? What is the goal and aim? Because the questions that come after that in that bullet point, what does the process look like? What are the tools needed to counsel someone? Really, all of that is predicated on how you answer that question. So we want to start, before we actually get into the kind of nitty-gritty of the process itself, and you can see on our schedule, we're going to get into specific counseling issues. We're going to talk about that process. We're going to talk about how we prepare ourselves to counsel one another. But before we can do that, we have to say, where is it that we're going? What is it that we're aiming toward? What is to say that we've come alongside someone and we're ready to just kind of let them go. We're saying there's not that need for that counseling. That issue has been handled in some sense where you now have the tools to go ahead and move forward. How would we describe that? So this is really going to define the next 3 weeks is what we're going to talk about today. Pete, did you have a...
Oh, go ahead.
Oh.
I thought you were kind of like asking us to answer that question, but I then I thought...
Oh, sorry. If I asked questions, they were rhetorical. You know, I do this to myself a lot. Like, I'm asking questions in my head, and I immediately answer them. So I assume that everyone already knows. This is why I like to talk to myself, because I always agree with myself. But these questions I pose in here, just to get our minds thinking on this, because, again, it's going to splinter this counseling process into 1,000 different avenues if we don't get this first question right. So it is important to think about, and as you can see the title here, it's sanctification. Sanctification, heart change, has to be the center, our aim, our goal, what we're shooting toward when it comes to this idea of counseling and soul care and discipleship, all of these things. We need to have that as our heart is this heart change in the midst of coming alongside one another. So kind of the roadmap for today, I want us to get an understanding of sanctification because it's a term that has a lot of confusion if we don't get this right. So I want to define this, maybe the phases of our sanctification, if I could phrase it that way. I want to get us understanding these things, how it's different from our justification and why that's important to talk about the distinction there when it comes to biblical counseling. And then I want to get into just looking at a few passages. Really the last half of our class today is just going to be going through specific passages and kind of breaking these down and seeing the implications of those passages for us as we think about biblical counseling. So let's go to page 2. And again, I want to just give us an understanding here. I want to lay the foundation because it's amazing. As you meet with people, as you're talking with people, you can get a good ways down the road in talking with them about what issues they're going through. And you get to maybe the third or fourth meeting and you realize you're talking about the same term, but you mean two completely different things. So when we talk about this idea of sanctification, I am amazed how often people confuse their sanctification with their justification. And if you were to sit down and talk about these terms, they would say, yeah, okay, I get that. And then as they're going about their lives, as sin is still active in their life, as they're battling this sin, they're in this war, this confusion, that blurred line between justification and sanctification really starts to paint a different picture of how the Lord is responding in the midst of this, God's disposition towards us when we sin. Because very often, if someone comes to you and they're struggling, whether it's they're in battle with this sin and they keep coming back to this and coming back to this, or they're anxious, they're fearful, whatever it is that's weighing on their heart, in there somewhere perhaps is the thinking, well, God must be angry with me because I'm still going through this, because I haven't defeated this, I haven't seemingly haven't grown in the midst of this. So they start to paint this new picture, this false picture of what their relationship with the Lord is actually like, which then leads to further doubt and discouragement to the point where they're just throwing up their hands and saying, well, am I even a believer? Okay. I mean, God, he must be so sick of me continually coming back to this. And there's just this well of despair that starts to grow because they've started in the wrong spot. They're confusing that justification. They're standing before the Lord and that sanctification, that process in which they're growing to be more like Christ. So I want to make sure that we start here, because this is going to be likely at the root of many things that you're talking about with someone who's struggling. So let's get into this. You can see they're just a little ways down, third bullet point down, just defining that term sanctification. It means to separate, to be set apart from sin unto God. And the Bible talks about this in different phases. So we're going to understand this a little bit. You can see that first one, middle of page 2, is our positional sanctification. You can see some maybe synonyms of that in the parentheses there. That's the past or objective or initial sanctification. And with that idea, that being separated from sin unto God, this is what happens to a believer when they are saved. In fact, you know, when you hear that term saints, when Paul is addressing the saints in Philippi or in Ephesus, or you know, all those letters he's writing, that term saints in the Greek means sanctified ones, separated ones, called out ones. So he's using that in the past tense. You have been sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you, when he talks about those who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, but you were washed, you were sanctified. So there is, in a sense, in which believers, past tense, objectively, are sanctified ones. They are those who have been set apart from sin unto service to the Lord. So you can just see here some of the descriptions of that. Again, this is just going to kind of lay an understanding of this. It's a past and permanent work of God. It happens instantly in salvation. That's that 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were sanctified. It's unconditional. It's irrevocable. There's nothing we can do in this life, if you are truly in Christ, to lose that position before the Lord. Because ultimately it's not based on you, it's based on Christ. And what we've been talking about with his death and his resurrection, we've died to sin and we are made alive in Christ. We have that victory, not of our own, but it's from Christ. So it cannot be taken away. And because of that, we see that under that sub point, it's monergistic. It's working in one direction. So there's monergistic, mono meaning one, and then synergistic, meaning that it's a two-way thing, that there's two parties at work here. But in our salvation, in this past sanctification, it is a one-sided work of God alone. So this cannot be taken away. It's John 10, right, with the good shepherd. There is no one who can take you out of the Father's hands, no one who can snatch you, because my Father is greater than all. So this is a one-time act, and you can see here, it's a status conferred to the believer. And again, I had mentioned this a moment ago, but you can see in the notes, believers are called saints. We're not saints in the Roman Catholic understanding of that, but Scripture very clearly calls believers saints. They are sanctified ones. They are those who have been called by God, who have had their position completely changed because of Christ. Next, it results in separation from sin in the form of freedom from bondage to sin. So remember that term, sanctify. Sanctification, it means to separate, to set apart. So in this sense, believers have been set apart from sin, wherein it has no longer, it's no longer master over you. If you are in Christ, that power, that mastery that sin has, that's been broken. That's the whole emphasis of Romans 6. I love Romans 6 because it talks about that effect of our salvation being united with Christ, being baptized with him, being crucified with him to sin. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to righteousness. So there is that separation that's happened, and then it results in the believer being set apart to God. So again, we're not simply free to do whatever we want. We're freed from sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness. That's Romans 6:18. But all of these things, they're objective. They are things that have happened, and they are past. It's that initial sanctification. Now, if you come to page 3, and we talk about, and this is probably more likely where our mind goes when we think about this term sanctification, is now there's that initial sanctification where God in his grace, he has freed us from the power of sin that is no longer master over us. Our position has changed in Christ because of his justifying work. But now there is this progressive or current sanctification wherein the believer is further being removed from sin unto service to the Lord. So past sanctification, it's a one-time act. It is objective. It is done. It has already been completed by Christ. If you're in Christ, you have been sanctified. And yet, at the same time, you are still pursuing sanctification, that putting off of sin and putting on of righteousness. So you can see there, this is the current and ongoing work. And here's the difference here. Of God and man, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not saying you're earning your salvation, but you are working out as an evidence of your salvation. You're working out that salvation that has been given to you with fear and trembling. There's us, and then here's God, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is still empowering us in this. This isn't saying salvation is just God, sanctification, this progressive sanctification is just us. No, God is actively involved in every step of this process, but now there are commands which we are given, which we now have the capacity to obey and pursue. So we are now putting off that sin and putting on righteousness. Yeah, Dan.
Going back to, you said oftentimes there's confusion over what sanctification means.
Mm-hmm.
You discover that you're saying different things with the same word. Is there something that you could point to and say, it's because of this? Or like, where does that come from? It's come from just the hardwiring,
Yeah, it's a good question. So Dan's asking where's the root in this of this misunderstanding between that positional initial sanctification, or we'll talk in a moment justification, and now this progressive sanctification. Why do I keep feeling like this? And I think that's just it. It's our emotion. It's our emotion, and it's relating in our own sinful condition how we think about relationships between one another. And this is, it's probably different for each person to an extent, but one, just not having a right understanding of the change in relationship, maybe to the other end of this, another confusion on God's disposition toward us is condemnation versus discipline. Whereas when we're not in Christ, for unbelievers, God's wrath, that's Romans 1, God's wrath is poured out on those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's his wrath of abandonment where he gives them over to these things. And then obviously there's a coming final judgment where God's wrath will be poured out on unbelievers for all of eternity. But we can kind of change the paradigm of this life in our mind and say, well, you know, why are bad things happening? Or well, why has this come upon me? It's kind of maybe the John 9 kind of thinking where they came upon this man who was born blind and said, well, what sin did he commit that he was born blind? And he says, well, there wasn't. It's because this happened so that the glory of God could be put on display in the healing of this man and all those things that happened in John 9. So we put God in our own paradigm of relationships and how we perhaps would respond. I realize this of myself. There are things, you know, someone offends me and my fleshly reaction is, man, I'm just angry at this person. And I have to repent of that. And I look to the model of Christ, but God's not like that. God's not like us. So we make God like us and we put him through our own paradigm of how we would respond rather than just coming to the word and saying, well, no, there's actually a dynamic shift in how God deals with us. It's no longer condemnation coming on us through these things in life, Romans 8:1, but it's God's discipline, Hebrews 12, where it's a loving discipline of a father to his son. So yeah, it's a mix of emotion, experience, all of those things dictating what we actually know. So you're reordering the train, right? We would say emotions, they need to go to the back. Our emotions should be fueled out of what we know, and our knowledge of the word should be the thing driving the train. But oftentimes we flip those around, and how I feel in the moment is going to paint my convictions or what I believe about God and my own sanctification. So, yeah, it's a lot of those things probably all mixed in. It's a good question. You know, how do we get to this point? Because again, we can come and we can sit down and we can read these passages. We can read Philippians 2, Philippians 3 here. Again, it's not a status conferred when we talk about progressive sanctification. Remember that positional sanctification. You are sanctified. You are a saint in Christ. You are a sanctified, a called out, a holy one in Christ. But Philippians 3, what is Paul saying here? Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. So there's that progression. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And then actually continuing on in that passage in verse 13, he says again, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So all through those verses, 12 through 14 of Philippians 3, is this progression idea. Paul hasn't gotten there yet. He hasn't become perfect, but he's continually pressing on toward that goal. So it's not a one and done action. And I don't know if I put it in here, but it's not going to happen in this life. Not perfectly. This is the track that we will be progressing on from now until we are home with the Lord. And in many ways, that can be in our flesh a discouragement to say, you know, I've been a believer for this many years and I'm still struggling here and there's still tendencies toward doubt and anxiety and fear and worry. We're going to get to this, but one of my favorite passages to bring someone to is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, these temptations that have overtaken you are common to man, but God is faithful. And he will give you a way to endure it. So Paul understands this, and obviously the Lord understands this, that this is going to be a war that is waged from the time you are saved until the time you are home with the Lord. But it's hard, and it's a struggle. And as our flesh gets mixed into this, if we don't root ourselves in what we know and we go based off of what we feel in that moment, we say, well, I've sinned again. God must be done with me. This is, you know, how many times have I had to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness from whatever it is? Isn't God sick of me yet? And again, we think of ourselves as God and how we would respond, and we place that upon the Lord rather than understanding his perfect love and grace and mercy which are found in Christ. But again, this is going to be one of the roots that's feeding all of the, you know, what someone might come to you in their struggle. It's going to be fed from a wrong understanding, perhaps, of their relationship with the Lord. So look at that table at the bottom, and because I mentioned justification in the beginning, I want to bring it back to that understanding. Because when we talk about justification, you can see it there. It's that first line. It's a legal standing. You have been declared righteous. Christ has paid the penalty for your sin, and now legally you are declared free. So, again, if we think of God as just, he's not going to continually condemn us for sin that Christ has paid for, because one, it says two things. One, it says that God is not just because he put the punishment on Christ, and yet he's still punishing us. And two, it's saying that the sacrifice of Christ wasn't sufficient. So we have to be careful when we think of God's disposition toward us. God is not condemning you if you're in Christ. He is your heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. In Romans 8, 28, we love to say that passage, God works together all things for good. But verse 29 says what that good is, what that purpose is. And it says to conform us into the likeness of his Son. So we have to remember that, that God is working out all of these things to make you more like Christ. God is not, you know, the mean kid with the magnifying glass just looking to burn some ants. Never actually did that, so I don't know if it works or not. You don't have to admit it here. This is being recorded, so we won't put you online saying, yes, I did that. But God's not like that. God's not like us. He's perfect. His love is perfect. He is perfectly just. So when we lay these things out, we just have to remember the character of God that is informing all of these things. So again, that justification, it's that legal standing, and then the progressive sanctification, it's that internal condition. Justification is once for all. You are declared righteous. You are declared free because Christ has paid the wrath of God that you owed for your sin. And then that progressive sanctification is throughout the course of this life. Justification is entirely God's work. Progressive sanctification, we cooperate in that. That's the Philippians 2, 12, 13. Justification is perfect in this life. Again, it's already done. It's past tense. But this progressive sanctification will never be perfected in this life. And then justification, this is an important one too, just thinking about this. Justification is the same in all believers. All Christians are equally justified in Christ. And yet in our progressive sanctification, we're at different points. You know, perhaps someone has been a Christian for 30 years and they have matured through that. The Lord has matured them through that to a point where they have that more consistent victory. There's that greater spiritual maturity, all of those things. And yet you have a newer believer who is still struggling with those things that were in their past life, and they're still growing and learning and all of that. So we're at different points in our progressive sanctification. But again, I just want us to help define, I want to help you define those terms, because how you speak of sanctification is going to inform this process of counseling. So yeah, let's take some questions. Dan, you had one, and then we'll go back there to Steve.
So if I'm understanding this right, I'm hearing you right, someone who's struggling with confusion, whether it's myself or others, about sanctification, instead of focusing on what I have done and my own guilt, their own guilt, it's much better just to be looking at, okay, what is this saying about?
Yeah, so again, often when you, so he's talking about how do we shift the focus in this? What are we pointing them to? And yes, you want to point them to the Lord as revealed in the Word of God. You want to point them to Christ, because what happens when we're in the midst of some sin or some issue or a struggle or something that's going on, what do? We shrink inwards and we get caught up in the circumstances and our eyes go from upward to either inward or around to our circumstances, and we're so focused on that that we're not doing what Colossians 3 tells us, and to be setting our mind on things above where Christ is. So yeah, that's an important thing to be doing, is we want to couch what's happening in this life in the character of God, in what he's revealed in his word. And we want to filter those situations and circumstances in our own life through what God's word says. We don't flip that around and saying, okay, here's everything that's going on. I now need to interpret the word based off where I am in this life. Again, you can, whether it's the train or the lens, there's so many good illustrations to say we mix them up and we put them in the wrong order. So that's a good thing to highlight. We want to couch all of these things in the character of God. And I think that's, was it Spurgeon who said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which believers rest their head at night. And I love that phrase. I love that statement. So that's good. Steve, did you have some?
The categories of justification and sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
It occurred to me just now that justification gives us salvation for hell. Sanctification gives us salvation for sin.
Yeah, because you can even...
I sin different than when I was a young believer. Mm-hmm. So as sanctification comes along, that difference, that sin, is what I'm being saved from. I'm not worried about hell as much as I'm worried about a clean conscience.
Yeah, so kind of what you're saying is maybe even thinking of the difference between justification and initial sanctification is important, because justification, that is a legal standing. Our legal standing has changed. And that's what we see, that disposition of God toward us is no longer condemnation, but discipline. And then that initial sanctification is our relationship with sin. There's a separating. Sin's no longer our master, so there's a separation from sin. There's still things we bring with us. In fact, I've heard it said, what's the song? And Can It Be, right? My chains fell off, my heart was free. I've even heard it said where, you're chained to that wall. That initial sanctification breaks the link of the chain from the wall, so you're free to move forward. And that progressive sanctification takes more and more of those links off the chain, so it's easier to walk forward. And then that final sanctification, which is our glorification, the binding around your leg comes off, and you are completely, utterly removed from sin forever, which I thought that was just a helpful illustration of it. But you're right. There's the legal standing before God, and then our relationship with sin has been changed. Mm-hmm.
Okay, is the focus. And the thing is that when I was a youngster, when I was my granddaughter's age, I was worried about hell.
Mm.
And now I'm worried about sin.
Mm. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, so now our greatest concern is I want to be killing sin in my life. That's the focus, is I want to be killing this. And yeah. Now we define it as bad, as God's word does. Our disposition toward our sin has changed. So where before we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were children of wrath. We went along with the world and the flesh and the devil, all of those things, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Now we see sin for what it is, and it's repulsive to us. We want to be putting that off. We want to be, 2 Timothy 2, we want to be useful tools to the master. So we want to be killing that sin and putting on righteousness. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Pete.
Okay, in some ways, there's not exact parallel, but in salvation, God does all the work,
mm-hmm.
but I must believe. If that makes any sense. In other words, I don't save myself, but in sanctification, and I got to be careful not to, but in sanctification, it is cooperative, but at the same time, God does all the work. Like even in the Philippians 2, work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work in you. And then another thing, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. And then like 1 John, we love one another because love is from God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not from me. But just even in the sermon today, I think there's some perfect illustrations. Like, what's going on? A lot of times when I'm fighting my sin, I just like, I'm fighting it like it's all up to me, rather than looking at, like, Christ is the vine, we are the branches. I am weak, but Christ is strong. I'm inadequate, but God is adequate. You know, in other places, like 1 Corinthians 4:7, and what did you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had received it?
Right.
So, and that's all throughout Scripture, like grace is a huge concept. But when we're fighting sin, a lot of times, at least I think I make this error a lot, it's all up to me, rather than keeping those things in my mind while I'm struggling.
Yeah, and that's that effect of not having our eyes heavenward, keeping our minds fixed on the things above where Christ is as we look down, not only are we so clouded by the circumstances and we focus inward, then if we're looking for that means of working through it, well, we're fixed on ourselves. So we're going to say, what am I going to do to fix this? And we completely remove the Lord from the equation. We do it in our own strength, which, again, looking to today, that strength is non-existent. It's not like, we can do most of it and we just kind of need that little jolt from the Lord to get us the rest of the way. No, it's the Lord that is empowering us. And I love what Philippians 2 says, both to will and to work. So he's affecting our will, the inner man, and then the work, the outer man. So God is empowering us in that. And that's why he says in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will complete it. We can never take our eyes off of Christ. And I, as you were beginning that, I was thinking of John 15, so I'm glad you said that, where Christ is the vine and we're the branches. By the way, even in that, it talks about God as the vine dresser and he prunes those branches so that they would bear fruit. Again, there's the implication there of the Christian life and the struggles we have. That's that pruning of the Lord.
Pruning that the branch doesn't prune itself.
Right. But what happens to those branches that aren't bearing fruit? They're cast into the fire. So again, we think of it as, well, I'm being pruned. God must be ready to cast me into the fire. Rather than saying, no, this is what the Lord is doing in my life so that I would bear fruit. What am I called to do? I need to abide in Christ because he's the vine. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So yeah, it's good. I love that passage. Yeah, Renee. Yeah, that's why I have it in there, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It'll be later on in our notes, but I love all three steps he puts in there. We're putting off the things that are in alignment with our former manner of life. Verse 23, renewing your minds, and then verse 24, putting on. So right at the heart of that, and then you think of another passage like Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you will know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Yeah. I see. Well, again, it's the synergistic, right? We're going to the Word. We're taking these things in. But how do we understand the truth? It's the Holy Spirit, right? We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. Because we have the Spirit who's guiding us in all truth, we can now understand these things and apply these things. So yeah, it's hard to nail down that line of where do these commands that I need to be faithful in begin and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit begin. Yeah, it's both are true. We know that we're called to do it. We're given the commands. They're imperatives in the Greek. And yet we cannot do it apart from the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. So it's a both and. And there could be a tension in our minds of, we like things with very clear, divided lines. I love putting things in little boxes. It just makes me, there's just such a comfort to say, I know exactly the parameters of this. But we can't do that. We can't do that when we talk about things of the Lord because it's, you know, it doesn't fit in those boxes. So there's some tensions that we have to live with in knowing that these are commands are for me. I need to be doing this so that I can be growing, but I know I can't do it apart from the nourishment of Christ through the Holy Spirit. But let's come to page 4, and we'll use this kind of as a pivot point, talking about how people change. And this is from Paul Tripp, Timothy Lane, their book, How People Change. It's very aptly titled. And there was this graphic I saw in there, very helpful, because it attempts here to encapsulate really the believer's life, and seeing, you know, he has all these labels. There's the heat. That's the situation coming in, that temptation towards sin, or in whatever form that takes. There's something going on. There's a circumstance in your life. There's something that's presenting itself that we now have to address. And then you can just see from the picture here, there's the thorns. This is an ungodly response. You have the fruit, which is the good response, and you have the cross at the center of that, which is what I like about this picture. And one, you can see it's cyclical, so this keeps happening. This is a continual thing in the life of a believer. But because now of the cross, because we are in Christ, because we've been redeemed, we've been sanctified, we have the Spirit in us, there is now a choice before us. As this heat is coming upon us, as these situations in life come upon us, we are now saying, which root here am I going to feed? Is it going to be doing what I want and believe? That's the bad root. Or am I seeking the Lord in repentance and faith? And that's continual, ongoing. Am I seeking the Lord, or am I feeding the roots of pride and how I think about this and what I want? And then obviously you can see, I mean, this is a common analogy in Scripture, is the root and the fruit. But what roots you're feeding are going to produce that fruit. There's consequences from that. In fact, if you look on page 5, he pulls some of these principles from Jeremiah 17. You can see just some of the things I've emphasized in that passage. Curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes the flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, in looking at this passage, this could be seen more as a salvific passage versus ongoing progressive sanctification, but I think there's principles here that we can pull. He says, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes. So again, he's reaping from the consequences of those roots he's feeding into, and there's that bad fruit that comes in our response to the heat. And then it talks about those who trust in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by water. That made me think of even Psalm 1, right? You know, who delights, what's the difference between the scoffer and the man, and the blessed man? It's the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And it gives that wonderful picture. It's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It's immovable. It will fruit in its season. All of those things that just talk about that strength that comes as we're abiding in the law of the Lord, as we're turning to Christ. But it's just that helpful kind of fruit root illustration that says there's continually these situations that are coming upon us, and how are we first thinking? Are we thinking, are we pointed Godward or inward? And then what are the fruits that we reap because of that? That was just a helpful illustration. But maybe before we get into some passages, any more questions just on sanctification? And by the way, I mentioned this. This is a continual pattern that is going on. So, and we are through this process of progressive sanctification. Steve, I think you had said it. We're sinning less, Lord willing, and we're identifying these things. We're starting to think God's thoughts after Him. That's the Romans 12:2. You know, we see that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect, and we're being trained in these things. We're progressing that Philippians 3. Idea, but any other thoughts before we look into some specific passages that give some implication for counseling? I don't even have my coffee. I can't do my little coffee break, so. All right, well, let's move on. Let's look at page 5. Oh, by the way, let me just read. I want to read that italicized portion right before the new section. Really helpful. I thought this was a good definition here, so. When we think of progressive sanctification, it's a continuing change worked by God in us, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. It does not mean that sin is instantly eradicated, but it is also more than a counteraction in which sin is merely restrained or repressed without being progressively destroyed. Sanctification is a real transformation, not just the appearance of one. I really liked how he phrased that, because that's the idea, right? We're not simply just repressing sin. Romans 6 says we're putting it to death. We're mortifying sin. It's that continual, ongoing, real transformation. And just, again, thinking of counseling, again, think of how the world deals with issues. It's the coping, right? You're in the midst of it, and we want to just help you survive, though these things may not change your response to these things. You know, we want to just help you cope. But sanctification says, no, there's real transformation. You're moving away from these things. That's Philippians 3. I forget what lies behind. I put those things off, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. There's actual movement and growth and hope that comes when we think of this idea of sanctification as that goal of counseling. So then with that, obviously you can see toward the bottom of page 5, that bolded section, in biblical counseling, the top priority is the sanctification of a believer. That has to be stamped as a conviction on your heart. That is the goal, that is the aim, because it's going to inform how you do everything else. Every conversation you have, every time you're responding to something that they're coming to you with, what is it that's driving you? Is it, at, you know, bottom of page 5, those two questions, are we simply seeking to ease the pain of someone so that they can go through life with no cares or worries, or do we desire lasting change that will lead to a fruitful life and a joyful life in Christ? And, you know, on the surface, we can look at those two statements and say, well, obviously I want the second one. Obviously we look at this and we say that, but how often just practically as someone comes to us with something they're struggling with, and we have this, we simply want to take the pain away, you know, going back to the fruit root illustration, right? The, hey, I don't want this fruit on the tree. Oh, let's pick that fruit off and then all better. But what happens? It grows back. If any of you have ever tried to like tame weeds in your garden, you realize you cut them down and what do? They grow right back. But what is he saying here? You know, what is Paul, what does the Lord say in these passages that talk about the fruit and root, all of these things? No, we want to actually transplant those roots. We want to tear it out and put in something that's going to produce good fruit. And that's coming from the heart, from that sanctification, that heart change. It's going to do what that first one does, but it's going to be that lasting change. You're not just simply picking the fruit off the tree and hoping that new fruit grows. You're actually transplanting that tree and putting in something new so that that new fruit would grow, and it's ultimately pointing them to Christ. You can see that top of page 6. This is a passage I go back to often. I love Colossians 1:28. This is Paul's heart for ministry. He says, we proclaim him, being Christ, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So there's the admonishing, that nuthateo, where we get the concept of biblical counseling. We're admonishing, that correcting, and then that teaching, that training with all wisdom. There's pointing it back to the Word of God. And then that so that, that purpose statement, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. I hope that's your prayer for one another. And even, we were talking about this in our elder meeting. Mike had taken us through Ephesians chapter 1. Is that what it was? Yeah, I think Ephesians chapter 1 and Paul's prayer and how, even just some implications in how we pray for one another. Are we praying simply for circumstances to get better for one another, or are we praying that we would be more, that Christ would be formed in us, so that even if those circumstances don't change, our eyes may be enlightened? That's the language of Ephesians 1, just realizing who God is and how he's working in us. I just found that really helpful, just to even think on how am I praying for other people? Would it be that simply circumstances get better? Though obviously we don't want anyone to suffer, that's not our heart. But are we praying that they would be complete in Christ? So that was just really helpful for me to think through that. But was there a question, PJ?
This is more like, maybe this is semantics, but I've heard like some people say that the goal of Christian counseling is to please God, And I wonder if sometimes like if I think of sanctification as kind of like me getting better until I'm like a perfect human, and it becomes a pride thing almost. Like,
yeah.
As opposed to pleasing God, or like you said several times here today, just like being like Christ. And when we focus on the greatness and the beauty of Christ, it takes some my eyes off myself and more like on Christ.
Yeah, that's a good, and I should have emphasized that. That's helpful because these things, the growth in itself is not the end. The growth is the means by which we bring glory to the Lord. So that needs to be the ultimate motivation, is we want to see someone living a life that's honoring to the Lord.
Sanctification is just
right. So it's the immediate goal versus the ultimate goal. And I think what you're highlighting is that ultimate goal, which is well said. The ultimate goal is we want to be living lives that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. We want to be making much of Christ. So how do we do that? It's through our sanctification, so that, again, the 2 Corinthians 12, in our weakness, as we're still growing, that exemplifies God's strength in us, so that even though we participate through the obedience to the word, there's these commands to us. Ultimately, God is receiving the glory that he is due, because he is the one empowering us to do it. That always needs to be the ultimate drive, is am I doing everything to the glory of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that's well said and needs to be highlighted. So thank you. So let's look at a couple passages really quick. Page 6. Just thinking through, how do we accomplish this? And we'll just kind of highlight some of these passages, pull some principles out. Likely you're familiar with this passage, but this is one, if you don't know it, you need to memorize it. I'm going to give you some homework. You need to memorize this passage. Likely all of these. You should just be memorizing God's word in general. But if you're thinking, hey, how do I think through this idea of biblical counseling? This is really a really helpful, practical passage. Because Paul here is writing to believers. He says, we urge you, brethren. And then he gives out some instruction here. He says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And what's really helpful about this is it helps us to understand that when someone's coming to us, you cannot just have a blanket script that you read through. Says, okay, and here they tell me about what they're struggling with. And then here I get, it's not that. Now there's obviously constancy in that we bring them to the Word of God. We're pointing them to Christ. We're doing all of those things. But if you have someone who's unruly, who is in the sin, they're unrepentant, they're whatever it is, this more unruly nature, we probably shouldn't go to them and encourage them. No, we need to be perhaps a little bit more firm. That's that admonition, is that firm correction. Now, we still encourage them to look to the Lord. And the same is true. If you have someone who's faint-hearted and they're struggling in the midst of some circumstance, you don't, bring the hammer down. Say, just stop it. What are you doing? Just feel better. Look to the Lord. Come on. How many times have I told you about this? No. I don't think that should be your heart, even with the unruly person either. There should be a little bit more grace there. I like 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. It talks about the gentle, able to teach, patient when wronged. We'll talk about that in a second as well. But I say that to emphasize, there's going to be different situations that are coming in. You have the unruly person I mentioned, the faint-hearted, where they're struggling in the midst of something, and they need that encouragement. They need their eyes pointed to Christ to find that joy that comes in the Lord. I think of, I'm blanking on the passage, but, the joy of the Lord is my strength. They need to be reminded of that. And then helping the weak, where there's maybe someone who's a younger believer, a newer believer, who's just struggling. Their faith is, they're earlier in that process of progressive sanctification, and they need the help. They need to come to God's word, and perhaps they just don't know. What does God's word say about this? So constantly coming to the Word of God, constantly pointing them to Christ, constantly seeing that sanctification as the goal, and yet there are maybe perhaps different approaches to how we do this. But what I like in all of these, he gives that the one blanket statement he gives in this passage is we need to be patient with everyone. And then this can be hard. Again, maybe not always having the focus in our mind that people are in different points of their progressive sanctification. So we can say, well, I know this, I'm convinced of this, I've told you about it, so boom. You know, A plus B equals C. Why aren't you there yet? We keep having to go back and saying these same things over and over and over again. So Paul says, no, we actually need to be patient with everyone. And then there at the bottom of page 6, top of page 7, it's realizing that it's okay to struggle. And again, I don't think we always think this way. We say, okay, I understand what the problem is. You've articulated it clearly. Let's even say you've asked the clarifying questions and you've nailed down. This is the source. This is the issue that we need to address. Here's what God's word says. And we think of it as, again, it's going to be, oh, okay, fantastic. And maybe, praise the Lord, sometimes it is. Maybe sometimes it is just a lack of understanding of what God's word says, and they understand it, and they're convinced of it, and they move forward in a good direction. But just knowing that there's sometimes where you're going to have to give the same instruction over and over and over again. And just be patient. Because think back to your life in Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thick-headed. There are things that need to get repeated to me very often. And in fact, how often do you see themes and commands repeated over and over and over in Scripture? Why is that? It's because we're forgetful people. And we need those reminders. But this idea of struggle, I don't think we always think of this as a good thing, but realize if there wasn't this change in you, if you were still that Ephesians 2, 1-3 person who's dead in your sin and just completely going the way of the world and Satan fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of your mind, if that war didn't exist, we would start questioning, are you even in Christ? If there wasn't that conviction there, if there wasn't that desire to be, you know, putting off and putting on, that struggle is a good sign. That's Romans 7. You know, Paul is addressing this. I'm doing the very things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things I want to do. So he's talking about this war that's raged within him between his flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5 is the same thing. The deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, they're at war with one another. So there is this struggle that keeps happening. So we just need to be patient. We need to be patient in coming alongside them and helping them to see. And again, it's going to be perhaps some repetition. But if you look middle of page 7, just those terms that I highlighted, italicized there from that definition of sanctification I gave before. It's continual. It speaks of habits. It speaks of this transformation. And just remembering that it's a lifelong process. Now, this may be something that someone struggles with for the rest of their life until the Lord calls them home. So we want to keep coming back to the Word of God and encouraging them and being patient with them and helping them and perhaps admonishing them at times if there is that unruly nature. But just knowing that this isn't an overnight fix. It's something that we need to be patient with as we're coming alongside someone. Excuse me. Next one, Ephesians 4. Well, we highlighted this a little bit already, so take a little less time on this. But just that formula, that put off, put on, this is a helpful thing for us to understand. Because it lays out three needed, necessary steps when we talk about progressive sanctification. How is it that I grow and change? Is it simply addressing and putting off things in my life? Well, yes, that's part of it. But what then do I do after that? So there's the laying aside of the old self. And then verse 23, how do I then understand what it is that I am to do? And we could even say, as you're renewing your mind, it helps you to see those things that you need to be laying aside that are in line with that old self. But you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And as you're doing that, you're putting on the new self. So kind of a funny illustration that I've used with high schoolers before. It's like, you know, when you wake up and get ready in the morning, you're wearing your pajamas and you need to get ready for the day. What do? You take off your pajamas, you shower, hopefully, and then you're putting on your clothes for the day. And if you miss any one of those steps, something's going to go wrong. I'll let you think in your mind of each one of those. I'm not going to lay it out. But those three steps are crucial. And even more so for us in our sanctification, if we're simply putting off, and yet we're not putting something else on in its place, if we're not actively putting something on, what's naturally going to grow back is that same fruit. So we need to be putting those things off. If we're not putting those things off and simply just saying, I'm never going to address any of these things that are in my life, as long as I'm pursuing this thing, that they'll probably just naturally fall off on their own. No, we need to actively be putting off those things and putting them on. And then right at the heart of that is we need to be in Scripture. We need to be renewing our mind. So this is what you're helping someone to understand, is this process. And now you can see bottom of page 7, particularly as it pertains to our thought life. This is such a critical thing. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5, another really helpful passage, is we're taking our thoughts captive. Again, there's that heat. There's the temptation that comes. There's the things in our life that are coming around us. But then what are we doing with those things? Are we taking those thoughts captive, or are we allowing those thoughts to kind of rule and reign in us? No, we put off those things that are not in alignment with the word, but are characterizing our old self, that former manner of life. We're renewing our mind, and then we're pursuing these things of the new self in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Again, pointing to Scripture. Yeah, Renee. Yeah, so I'd have to go. I'm just trying to remember what it actually is there in the Greek, but yeah, I would say it's pointing to the inner man. You're being renewed essentially in your inner man. Are you asking, like, is that referencing the Holy Spirit? Is that the... Well, yeah, the capital lowercase, that's simply from English translation. So there might be some, I haven't looked at every translation. There might be some that capitalize it or not. But I'd have to do a little bit. My understanding of it, as I've taught it before, is this is just looking to the inner man. Your mind is being renewed, but again, it's pointing inward to our inner man is being renewed. So it's not a physical thing. It's the spiritual and the spirit of our mind. Because it says the spirit of your mind. So there's that attached phrase, which would lead me to say that's not speaking of the Holy Spirit, but just speaking of our inner man being renewed through the Word of God. It's a good question. All right. I already talked about 1 Corinthians 10:13, so I'll leave you with that one. But just remembering the faithfulness of God, that is so helpful. We just want to root ourselves in the character of God. Dan, as you said earlier, it's so key. And maybe just under that third bullet point, under 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is the means of hope. One of the greatest means of hope is pointing them to the Lord, his character, his faithfulness. You're pointing them to Christ, which we're going to get into this with the process of counseling. But that's one of the first things pretty early on in the, you know, usually in my initial meeting with someone, I'm wanting to hear their testimony. To see if they can articulate the truth of the gospel, to discern as best as I'm able, are they a believer who's struggling in sin, or are they an unbeliever who needs the gospel? But in the midst of that, in those early meetings, I want to instill in them hope. Because if someone is coming to you and struggling, they're getting to the point where they're like, I don't know what to do. I don't see a way out of this. I need help. So you want to show them that in the Lord, in his faithfulness, there is hope. There's hope for change. There's hope for growth in the midst of this. You want to be instilling that hope in the heart of those you're discipling and counseling, because that's going to keep them going often in the process, is focusing on the character of God, seeing the hope in the midst of that, that they're not just lost. They're not just a lost case that, you know, hey, why would you even bother continuing to meet with me? There's no hope in this. We want to give them that hope. And it's God's faithfulness that provides the means of that. And then lastly here, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I think this someone had mentioned this earlier. Pete, I think it was you just maybe highlighting this, is just remembering that it's, though we're called to work out our salvation, it is God, again, who is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So just a couple things I had here. It reminds us, though, and those we counsel, that though there are commands, we must remember that God is at work. So it's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God who's leading and working, and we cannot be the Holy Spirit for them. This is a helpful passage both for the counselee and the counselor to not put so much on you who are coming alongside them as the means of their growth. There can be very often an unhealthy dependence between someone who is seeking counsel and the one who is counseling them and saying, I need to keep meeting with you because I'm not going to grow unless we keep meeting. And the goal, we're talking about sanctification, what you're aiming toward is you want to kind of, maybe you're walking with them, you're holding their hands through it, and you're slowly transferring that to Christ and saying, nope, even after we meet, after we're done meeting, you know, perhaps I need to help you see some of these things in the Word, but ultimately we want to tether them to Christ. But we want them Christ-ward and seeing their dependence, their identity, all of those things on Him. That's where their dependence should be, not on us. Nor should we be overestimating our contribution to this. We are simply instruments of the Word of God. And if there is anything that's going to happen, it's the Lord. You know, Paul planted, Apollos watered. It was the Lord who caused the growth. So then who are Paul and Apollos? And we just read, was it Dale that did our scripture reading this morning for 1 Corinthians 4? We're simply stewards. We're servants of Christ. And we want to be found faithful. And to the end that, you know, you can see that last sentence, the counselee is abiding in Christ. We're not pressured to think that we are the ultimate cause of their sanctification. And through that, God receives the glory that he's due. So I hope these are helpful passages. I would encourage you just to go back to them, you know, even as you're encountering people that, you know, you're counseling, you're coming alongside. These are really helpful passages. And then as we continue on, we're going to get more practical into actual issues that perhaps you would encounter. And then just thinking through how do we think of the process itself of counseling. But any last minute questions, thoughts? Yeah, Steve. Pneuma, which could, I mean.
That word, the mind is nous. So maybe it means like the spirit or character or nature of
yeah. Yeah, and that's like, it'd probably be more from grammatical context than the words themselves, because pneuma could be either or. Sure, no. But I appreciate you looking that up, because that is helpful. But I think it's more the, at least for me, as I look at that passage, it's that grammatical relationship, spirit of your mind. Would look inward to just our inner man. But no, I appreciate you looking that up. Oh, and the attitude. Okay, so that's maybe even more clarifying, just as far as that translation. But yeah, thank you. That's helpful. Any other thoughts, questions? All right, we did it. We made it through a whole set of notes. Man, we're doing good here. So next week we'll be looking at preparing our own hearts for counseling one another, and then getting into some practical stuff. But you guys are free to go. Thanks for sticking it out.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.